take your Bible, whether you have a hard copy of Scripture or if you have an electronic device, whether it's a phone or a iPad or whatever it is that you brought. I want you to open your Bible to John chapter 3. And we're continuing this study in John's Gospel. We've been going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and looking at what God's Word says and speaking into our life from the Scripture. Today, we're going to continue with a very important passage of Scripture that sometimes people have a tendency to run through very quickly, and if they do, they're going to miss something very, very significant that what the Lord wants them to hear. And today, the message is entitled, Faithful Testimony. I want to start by asking you, have you ever been subpoenaed? Now, a subpoena is a court-ordered document that commands you to appear in court as a witness at a trial, or to attend a deposition, or to provide some sort of evidence, maybe physical or some other sort, concerning an issue at hand in the court. And to my knowledge, there's only one time in my life that I have been issued a subpoena. Now, there may be warrants out for my arrest in many states. I don't know that for sure. But as far as I know, there's only one subpoena that I have ever been issued. And I did show up in court when that subpoena was sent to me. Now, I got to tell you, it's a little unnerving to get a subpoena because you're being asked to testify to the truth. And so when you get that in the mail and it comes registered mail or if somebody delivers it, you know, this is important. Let me tell you what happened. Vicki and I were renting a house while we were looking to buy a house in another state, not here. And this is several years ago. And we found a house, a cute little house to rent while we were kind of deciding where we wanted to live in the community. And so we paid our deposit, and we lived there for several months. And when it got time to move, we made sure everything was clean. We had taken very good care of the property. And the landlord sent us this really nasty letter. And not only did she send a really nasty letter to me, she sent a letter to the church I pastored telling the chairman of deacons that we had destroyed her house. And we had paid a pretty big deposit down, and she said, I'm keeping the deposit because of what they've done. Anybody in here would have got mad? Yeah, well, I did. But Vicki and I talked about it. We prayed about it, and everything she said was not the truth. It was a very threatening letter. It was very ugly and very, you know, just not nice at all. And so Vicki and I prayed about it, we thought about it, and we agreed that we would just walk away and let her keep our money. We felt like at that point our testimony was too important in the community and that we weren't going to fight her over it and argue about it, and we just walked away. Fast forward about a year and a half, and I get a subpoena in the mail. Lo and behold, the next couple that had rented the house, when they got ready to move, they had lived there about a year, guess what they got? They got an ugly letter telling them they had destroyed the house and that she was going to keep their deposit too. Evidently, I later came to learn this was kind of a pattern. Have you ever heard anybody like this? Well, the reason I got the subpoena was because the next family that had rented that place decided they were not going to let her keep their money, and they took her to court, and they actually won. But I had to come, and I had to, say the word with me, testify, say it, testify to the truth. And I didn't have any choice but to tell the truth that the lady had lied about us, that the lady had sent a very ugly letter to us, and same scenario, same dance, same song. The good thing that came out of it was after the trial and after this lady had to pay these people back their money, I didn't get anything back. I had the opportunity to meet with that lady and talk with her and pray with her. And you know, I don't know whatever happened after that. All I know was I did what I thought God wanted me to do, but I don't like getting subpoenaed. Do you? When we speak of testifying and we speak of giving testimony in the Christian world, we typically refer to when someone is telling about how they came to be a Christian, their story of saving faith. However, a testimony can be more than that. When someone testifies, it can also be a very powerful tool to encourage other believers and strengthen their faith. The word for testimony is used multiple times in the passage I'm about to read, and it literally means to bear witness, to offer firsthand authentication in favor or an affirmation of someone. Now, what John does, John the author of this narrative, he tells the story of John the Baptist, who gives his final verbal testimony about Christ prior to his arrest and imprisonment and imminent beheading. And what John does is John faithfully points his disciples to Jesus. And in doing so, John strengthens their faith. Now, I want to give you a key thought, and then I'm going to read the scripture passage and explain it and apply it to our lives, but I want you to listen to this very important key thought. You and I are to faithfully point people to Jesus. And in doing so, we are going to reach the lost, and we will also encourage other believers. When you and I are faithfully pointing people to Jesus, we're going to reach those that are far from God, and we're going to build up and strengthen and encourage those that are followers of Jesus who may need our encouragement. Listen to what happens. Verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. Now, you may well remember that Jesus had been baptized by John. Jesus had gone out into the wilderness for 40 days and nights. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He cleanses the temple, and then he encounters this Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus and explains to him what is required to get to heaven. You must be born again. And then Jesus leaves Jerusalem, which was located in Judea, and he goes into the surrounding region, and this is where we find him in verse 22. And there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified," underline that word, "behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." And John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourself are my witnesses," underline the word witnesses, "that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard of that, he," what does it say? testifies, underline that word, and no one receives his testimony, underline that word, he who has received his testimony, underline that word, has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So what we have in this passage is the story of Jesus continuing. Now, when you study the life of Jesus, you know that his ministry, his public ministry, was primarily 3 years. John Phillips, who is a New Testament and Old Testament scholar, just a great preacher, he's gone home to be with the Lord, he says that the first year of Jesus' ministry is described in John chapter 1 through John chapter 4, and this could be called the calm year. And then you pick up in chapter 5 and you go through chapter 11, verse 16, and it's what's called the crowded year. And in the crowded year, Jesus moves from Judea northward into Galilee after the arrest of John the Baptizer, who would later be beheaded. And the third year is what begins in chapter 11 of John's Gospel, verse 16, and goes through the end of the book, chapter 20, and this could be called the closing year. Now, in this calm year, in the first four chapters of the Gospel of John, John gives us information about the life and ministry of Jesus in this first year that we don't read about in the other synoptics, and so it's important historically as it continues to build the picture of the story of the life and ministry of Jesus. But when the story continues, what you find is that you see the ministry of Jesus, and then the ministry of John, and then we're going to talk about an opportunity to testify. Notice what he says about the ministry of Jesus. After these things, verse 22, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. He was spending time with them and baptizing. Now, Jesus didn't baptize himself, his disciples did. If you look in John chapter 4, verse 2, John kind of thinks back and he clarifies that it was the disciples who were baptizing. The question has arisen, what was this baptism? Why was it important? It would seem that the baptism of Jesus and his disciples baptizing others at this point was similar to that of John the Baptist. It was a preparation for the kingdom. And we don't need to confuse Christian baptism, which is a baptism into the death of Christ, Romans 6, verse 3, and which was not instituted until after the Lord's death in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. So Jesus was coming into and beginning his ministry alongside the same model of ministry of John the Baptist, who Jesus would say in the other synoptics was the greatest man ever born of a woman, the greatest preacher that ever lived. The ministry of Jesus. He leaves Jerusalem, he leaves Nicodemus, and he goes out into the wilderness, into the surrounding towns, and he preaches and he baptizes, his disciples baptize. But then there's the ministry of John. John's baptism in verse 23. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem because there was much water there and people were coming and were being baptized. And then this next verse, verse 24, is the clarifier that helps us understand the timeline because John had not yet been put in prison. But now it's interesting that the Bible makes it very clear that John went to a location where there was an abundance of water because it was necessary to have an abundance of water with the mode or the way that John baptized. The word baptizo in the Greek New Testament literally means to place under or to immerse. We're Baptist. We believe that baptism is by immersion. And we believe it's by immersion because it's a picture of the death death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And John had a water baptism that was an immersion as dying to self and repenting and coming to life that is found in looking for the kingdom of God. I like what Warren Wiersbe says about this. He says, if baptism were necessary for salvation, then this is the place for the Bible to say so, but nothing is said. Instead, the emphasis is on believing. So there's the ministry of Jesus at this point, the ministry of John, but then when you get to verse 25 and verse 26, you find an opportunity that John is given to testify. Notice what it says. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. Now, it says that this was a discussion with a Jew. Could it be possible that this Jew might have been Nicodemus that Jesus had been talking to? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But the discussion about purification was about baptism and its role and its purpose at that point in time. And the disciples then, look what it says. The Bible says that they came to John and they said, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have told the truth about, the one that you have testified about, he's baptizing and everybody's coming to him. Doesn't that sound like a jealous preacher? Man, all the people are following him. When I read this, one of the things that I recognize is that John, when his disciples came and said, hey, what's the deal? You've been preaching and baptizing, and now everybody wants to follow Jesus. There was a hint of jealousy in their hearts over this. And I want to tell you something. You and I should not be jealous of other ministries or churches or anything else. We ought to be more concerned about the kingdom of God expanding. And when God pours out his Spirit, we ought to rejoice. Amen? I've got a friend up in the Nashville area that pastors a great church up there, and he and I have been texting and calling, and it's an incredible, massive church, and God's just set his Spirit down, and there's just incredible things going on. And so he invited me to come up and be a part of a prayer gathering and just see what the Lord was doing. And to hear his testimony is so powerful about what God's doing in him. But I got to tell you, it was such a joy to just rejoice in what God was doing. Now, when you drive by other churches in our community, I want you to do something. I want you to pray for them. Now, if they're not gospel-preaching churches, if they don't believe the Bible, then you need to pray that that will occur. But if they're Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching churches, to the best of your knowledge, we ought to pray for them that the Spirit of God would move in power and that every church in our community that teaches the truth of the gospel would see God pour out his Spirit and do a mighty work. Can we all agree on that? Wouldn't that be awesome? What does John do? John turned their jealousy into an opportunity to testify. So let's look at John's faithful testimony. You want to have a faithful testimony. Verse 27 says, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. If you and I are going to have a faithful testimony, we can learn from John that it begins with having a right view of self. And what that means is that you and I must know that every single one of us are sinners who fall short and we deserve nothing but death, hell, and the grave. Do you agree with that? And because of that, when we begin with a right view of ourselves, then when we tell others about the greatness of our God and we testify to the story of Jesus, it is not about us. And sometimes we have to be very careful because we begin to talk about the things of Jesus and suddenly it's all about us, right? It begins to be all about us. It begins to be about what we think. It begins to be about how we elevate ourselves. You know, I know this may shock you, but preachers can have egos. Is anybody shocked by that? And, you know, people say to me all the time, well, how do you pray for you, Daryl? What do you want me to pray for you about? And I say to our church, one of the things you can pray is that I'll always have a right view of myself. I'm just called here to be a servant. I understand I have responsibility. I understand I have authority. I understand I have position, all of those things. But the bottom line is, it's all about Jesus, and I'm just a servant here to serve him and serve you. And you can pray, I always keep that in the right perspective. But I think for any of us, if we're going to share a word of testimony about the greatness of our God and how good Jesus is in salvation, we have to begin with a right view of ourselves, because there's not one of us that deserves the grace and mercy of God. There is no sinner out there that is worse than any one of us in here. But for the grace of God go I. John said, you know I am not the Christ, but I've been sent ahead of him. John understood his role and he understood his purpose. He had a right view of himself. But his faithful testimony also found joy in telling that God was at work. Look in verse 29. He says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. Now, immediately after elevating Christ and saying that, John says, look, I'm not the Christ. I just came as a messenger. I'm just a servant to the Messiah. He begins with this illustration of the bride and the bridegroom, and he talks about the best man. He's acting like he's the best man. Now, in that culture, if a bride and a bridegroom were betrothed, it was like already being married even before they came together. But should they break apart before the marriage ever even occurred, then the best man could not go after the girl. It would have been socially a horrible thing to do. Why? Because the best man, his role was to celebrate and rejoice in what was taking place with the bride and the bridegroom. And John says, look, when I see and I hear you telling me that Jesus is baptizing more people than I am, when I'm hearing that people are flocking to Jesus, I celebrate because he is the bridegroom who has come for his bride. I'm just the best man cheering the party on, and I am overwhelmingly overflowing with joy at what Jesus is doing. And a testimony should flow from the joy of telling where God is at work. Now, sometimes that comes out of our own brokenness. Did you know that you can come to a place of brokenness over sin or sorrow or some other thing, but still have joy? Brokenness is not opposite of joy. Joy fills our souls when God is at work in our lives, and we ought to celebrate where we see God at work. I was in this very room on Thursday night, had the privilege of sharing the word out of Jude with our college and young adults. And I got to tell you, we got some incredible young adults and college students in our church. Yeah, give them a hand. We love them. Now, there's a couple of them on this front row I'm not sure about, but other than that, they're all great. But no, they're all great. And I left here Thursday night, and I thought, Lord, I am so filled with joy at what I see in these young people and what you're doing in their life. Where can you celebrate where God is at work around you? That's what John says. But he also says that a faithful testimony, listen to this, verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. A faithful testimony elevates Jesus always. Amen. Have you ever heard someone share their story? And they spent about 30 minutes talking about themselves, and then, you know, and Jesus saved me. It was the most wonderful thing. And you begin to wonder who the story's really about. But the fact of the matter is, every chance that you and I get and every spiritual conversation that we have, it should always elevate the person of Jesus Christ and diminish us. It doesn't matter if we're in the shadows. What matters is that he be lifted up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved other than the name of what? Jesus. So say this with me. Elevate Jesus. Here we go. Let's say it. Elevate Jesus always. One more time. Elevate Jesus always. See, when his followers came to him and said, hey, Jesus is preaching and baptizing John, rather than John going, man, I wonder what technique they're using. I wonder what's going on over there. John just points him to Jesus. John just, he tells him, look, that he's the Christ, I'm not. He has a right view of himself. He's elevating Jesus even though he's being diminished because he knows what people need is Christ. Elevate Jesus always. And then in verse 31, it's very interesting because he speaks about the need to testify to his deity and authority. Now remember that the whole gospel narrative of John says in chapter 20, verse 31, I've written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that in believing you may have life in him. So his whole goal is that you believe that Jesus is God who came in the flesh. And look what he says in verse 31. He who comes from above. Now what's interesting about that phrase, from above, it's the same Greek word that is used in John 3:3 and John 3:7 when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. We translate it born again. It literally is translated, you must be born from above. Same words are used right here. He who has come from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. John was saying to his disciples, I am elevating Jesus always because Jesus is God who came in the flesh from heaven to earth, and I'm from the earth, and I simply rise up and speak to the greatness of this God who has come in the form of Christ in the flesh, God in the flesh. And he is the one who has authority over all things. As you testify and share about Jesus, one of the things that you want to do is always testify that he is God. A lot of people that like the teachings of Jesus, some people are called red letter people, and that is they go, well, I don't like what Paul said in Romans, and I'm not going to read what Jude wrote or what Peter wrote, but I'm gonna read the Gospels, and if it's in red, in other words, if it's the words of Jesus, everything in here is the word of Jesus. Amen. But there are a lot of people that like to think of Jesus as this good teacher that helps us live a moral life and a good life. We need to understand, he is God. So a faithful testimony testifies to his deity and authority. But a faithful testimony also testifies that Jesus' words are trustworthy. Look what verse 32 through 34 say. What he has seen and heard of this, listen, he testifies. Jesus tells the truth, but sadly, no one receives his truth. He who has received his testimony has sent his seal to this, that God is true. John is saying to his disciples, Jesus is telling the truth. Jesus is the truth. Later in John, in chapter 14, John would say, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by him. So John is testifying that Jesus is telling the truth and that his words are trustworthy words. When he talks about the seal in this passage, when he says to them that there is a seal that has occurred. He has set his seal to this. It's a legal term that just like on a document, there would be a waxed seal that would indicate its authenticity and its authority. John is saying that the words of Jesus have authority. The words of Jesus are trustworthy. The words of Jesus are true. A faithful testimony will testify that Jesus' words are trustworthy. But there's one other thing here that you see, and that is that when you testify, you have to testify that Jesus is God's provision for salvation. Look in verse 34. He whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Now, I'm going to come back to that, so don't move away from it. The Father loves the Son, has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. See, when you and I talk about Jesus to others, when we testify about the greatness of our God, one of the very things that is essential that we testify is that Jesus is God's provision for salvation. That he alone is the Savior of the world. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Testify. Give a testimony. One that not only reaches those that are far from God, but that which will encourage and strengthen a believer who needs our help. So I want to ask you a question. Why don't we have more of these conversations? One study says 28% of all Christians do not have spiritual conversations with anybody. And they say that the reason that they don't is because they're afraid of tension or conflict that might occur if they have those conversations. I don't think spiritual conversations are a recited memory thing that we just sit down and, you know, we just go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 and people go, okay, I'm listening. No, a spiritual conversation is a natural relationship that we have where whatever that relationship is, if it's we just meet someone or it's a neighbor down the street, we have a conversation with them that out of the overflow of the life that we have in Christ, it is a very common thing for spiritual conversations to occur. Take your Bible and turn to John 7. Let me show you something. We're going to close out here in just a minute. But I want you to notice in John chapter 7, I can't wait to get there and preach this text. So it's the last and great day of the feast, and Jesus stands up. I'll explain all about the feast when we get there. But Jesus stood up and he cried out in verse 37, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And then in the next verse, Jesus explains what that means. "This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not glorified." Now turn back to John chapter 3 and let me show you what it says here. Verse 34. "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Would you stand? Jesus said that if anybody's thirsty, if you're thirsty and you're hungry spiritually, Jesus says, if you come to me, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And he said, that's the life of the Spirit that is imparted to you in salvation, that as you walk and live in the Spirit of God flows through you. And in John 3, when the Bible says that the Father gives the Spirit to the Son without measure, what he's saying is that Christ is exhibiting the fullness of the life of the Spirit. Christ, who is the second person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, is being manifest through Christ on earth. And there is the fullness. God does not hold anything back. And I really believe the reason that many of us struggle, and I said us, not just you, because there are times even I can struggle with having spiritual conversations. And you know when that happens? It's when I'm dry. When maybe my quiet times, I haven't felt like I've really connected with the Lord. Maybe it's fear. Something grips my heart and mind with fear, and it makes me cringe. And I think about it, and I look back, and I haven't talked to anybody. I haven't told anybody what the Lord's been doing in my life. And it's because it doesn't come forced. Listen to me. It comes out of the overflow of the life of the Spirit that God gives without measure to his children. And in this very room and listening online, there are those of us that would say, I haven't had any spiritual conversations with anybody lately. It's not about, are you an extrovert or are you an introvert? Look, we're all built different, and God doesn't expect you to be me, and he doesn't expect me to be you, and you be who God created you to be. But when you're filled with the life of Christ, in some measure, in some way, there ought to be those occasions where, whether it's with those that don't know Christ or other believers, there are conversations where Jesus is elevated, conversations where Jesus is magnified, conversations where the joy of seeing God at work is shared, and so that others are built up and strengthened and the lost know Jesus saves. I want to encourage you to be a faithful testimony to Christ. I want you to point people to Jesus in your conversations. And it may be that you're here this morning and you're online and you say, I just need to pray with a pastor. There's a pastor online with you. Maybe you need to email us or call us. Maybe in this room you want to do the very same thing. Or maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I got to be honest, I've been kind of dry. Maybe I've let fear of what's going on in our world or sickness or disease, maybe I've let that overwhelm me. Maybe I just really am not where I know I want to be with Christ. And I'm asking God to fill me and use me. And you just want to come to the altar and lay it all right here to him. If you're here today and would like to come and talk with a pastor about your soul, about your salvation, or have someone pray with you or join the church, you can do that as well. Testify without a subpoena. Let it be the Spirit of God that is breathing living life through you. Father, I pray that your Spirit will move. And I ask God that as we sing this song, that our hearts will respond to the truth with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.